God's people, one of the best things that we can do while we're gathered together is go to our Father and ask Him, just very simply, for those things that we need. So we'll take some time just to do that right now. So I'll be quiet here in a second. And I think I mentioned before, Anne Lamott has a little book, Thanks, Help, Wow. And in that, she just kind of makes the case for herself, at least, that she's learned just kind of like those three simple prayers. Just thanks, help, and wow. So that you might even just think in those terms as we sit here, and maybe there's a little bit of time of quiet between people praying, and just, you know, you might just think, what are you thankful for this morning? And what's going on in your life where you could use some help? Or maybe what has left you almost in stunned silence? And then also what we'll do, and we'll have these words on the screen because sometimes we forget. Sometimes I was talking with somebody here right before, and we get, for whatever reason, and I get it, we can get like almost nervous or scared, like praying out loud. It's like we're going to judge one another's spirituality, like on how well we sound when we pray. I mean, how crazy is that? But we do. But you'll get nervous. Oh, Jamie said to say something when I got done. I can't remember what it was, but it's just, Lord, in your grace. So when you finish praying, if you think of it, you'll just say, Lord, in your grace. And it's really just kind of like a verbal cue for the rest of us to let you know that we're with you in that. We'll join you by saying, hear our prayer, or hear our prayers. Does that make sense? So just whatever's on your heart, whatever it is you just want to ask or give thanks for, just pray that out loud to the Lord. We're His children, we're His people together. We'll be with you in that. As you finish, you'll say, Lord, in your grace. We'll all join in saying, hear our prayers. And we'll just take a few minutes in this way just to be together before our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Hear our prayers. Praying the prayer Jesus taught His disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Someone asked me, or I don't know, asked, encouraged, whatever, something a couple of weeks ago, and I kind of forgot about it. Maybe most of you may have. My name's Jamie Roach, and been my joy and privilege for the last month or two to kind of fill in as interim pastor. And I'm gonna tell you a little bit more about me in a second, but also this is my wife, Leanne. She'd be happy to stand up and wave her hands and stand on her chair, and she loves things like that. And next to her is our second oldest daughter, Haley, and she will be standing on her head for you all, her trick. This is one of her many friends, Grant. My youngest daughter, Sophie, she is a... Are you a freshman? No. Sophomore? It's hard to keep up. She's a sophomore this year at Lee Summit West, and her one and only brother, Logan, who is down in Springfield going to college and is home this weekend. And then I have one other daughter, Megan, who just got married back in October, and she's on a little trip with her husband and seven other friends, having some fun. So that's just a little bit about me. Leanne and I have been married 29, 28, 87, my 215, carry the, thank you, 28 years. And those are our four kids. We live here in Lee Summit. We've lived here most of our married life together. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I don't know, 20-some years ago. And love Lee Summit and love the people and the families here. I've pastored a small little community of people, Redemption Table, for the last several years. I also work a nonprofit organization called Youth Front. It's a local organization, been here since the 40s. And so do that as well, working mostly at this point with youth pastors. In a sense, just trying to help pastor youth pastors and help youth pastors take care of their own soul. As you know, as a parent or in ministry, it can be easy to neglect your own heart, to neglect your own soul out of this passion and drive and desire to help and minister to others. And somewhere early on I read that sometimes doing ministry or doing something for the Lord can be the greatest inhibitor of really knowing the Lord. And so trying to help pastors not do that, how to help pastors really care for their own heart, care for their own soul, have formation in their own life. So that looks a lot of different ways. So anyway, that's just a little bit more about myself, and I love Nebraska football and a few other things. John chapter 1, we left off, I think, at verse 10 last week, so I'm just going to pick it up there. John writing in the gospel, if I can find my place here, says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him. He cried out in the wilderness, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, has seen him, or has explained him, or has made him known. Man, there is a lot there. But the Word, and we learned from the beginning, that was with God, that was God, was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood, or made its dwelling among us. And then it goes on in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So we have these two different ways, and that's what we're going to kind of look at today. This way of the law contrasted with this way of grace and truth. The law comes through Moses, the Torah, but this way of grace, this way of truth comes through Jesus Christ. And then John goes on to say, no one has seen God. No one. No one has seen God. But he says, but the only begotten of God, there's one who is eternally coming from the Father, as we say in the creed, eternally begotten of the Father, always proceeding, always coming from God. He has known him. And in fact, he is in the heart or in the bosom of the Father. And he makes him known. He explains him. He reveals him to us. So in other words, in and through Jesus Christ, we get to know, or we get to see a little bit of this unseen, invisible God that no one has seen, that no one can know. But the eternally begotten of the Father, who is in the heart of God, proceeding from God, makes him known and reveals him, explains him to us. And that's what the miracle of the incarnation. And John here is saying, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are found in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is coming and he's revealing to us, making known to us, explaining to us this God whose way is primarily this way of grace and this way of truth. Well, the reading for today from the New Testament comes from Ephesians. And so in Ephesians, Paul is writing this letter back to this early church in Ephesus. And I think if we look at this letter, it helps us to understand a little bit how the early church, how some of Jesus' first followers were really understanding the incarnation. What does this mean that Jesus, this one from Nazareth, has come in the flesh, and he is now making it possible for us to know what God is like? He's revealing God to us. Well, how did they interpret that? How did they view Jesus and the ministry that Jesus performed, the things that Jesus did, and how did that impact and shape and mold their real everyday life? So the section that we have here in Ephesians, I'm going to kind of just go through it here kind of quickly. Pick up with it what you can, and then I just want to read a sentence or two about this that a couple of the commentaries have said. But it starts off in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, which he purposed in him before the foundation of the world. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, according to the purpose of his will, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of all times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be also the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." Amen. It's exhausting just reading it. But in the Greek, it is just like this one long run-on sentence, almost like a child who gets so excited and they come in and they're just telling you the story and they go on and they finally just run out of breath. That's almost like what this sentence is like, and it is just so packed. And it's like this sentence of just like overabundance, more than can be contained. And if we really had time to go through it, and I would encourage you to do that, to take some time, to look at these verses. It's just this thing of like overflowing abundance. It's extravagant. If I knew something about cars, maybe somebody could help me out, but it's like a way too big of an engine and a way too small of a car. And I don't even know enough to really what that means, but I'm sure it's possible. It's just like way too much packed into this small thing, and Paul is just trying to help us to understand this about Jesus and his way. It is just this way of extravagance, of abundance. It's cosmic, it's huge, it's grand. One commentator said the claims are every bit as extraordinary as the style. So the claims of this text are just as extraordinary as the style, this big one-on, long, breathless sentence. As God's gracious act of salvation is described in the broadest scope possible. God's gracious act of salvation described in the broadest scope possible. Here, all creation, and all means all, and that's all means. All creation is declared to be loved and redeemed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it seems like there's this little formula that, like, God's the architect, God the Father is planning this salvation, this work of redemption. Jesus is the agent. The agency is coming through and in Christ, and then it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So all creation to be redeemed and restored and healed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The commentator goes on, "Thus, the rambling form of the sentence, which seems to have trouble finding a place to stop, reinforces the claim that," and hear this, "there is no end to God's grace." It's like that sentence that goes, some people over here are even like laughing, right? Because at some point, it's like, is he ever going to stop? He's just like going on and on and on, and I lost. And there's God's grace. Is it ever going to, it just goes on and on and on. There's no stop to God's grace. There's no place you can be that you're beyond God's grace. There's no end. This is the grammar of worship more than it is the grammar of logical argument. And it is no surprise if we are left struggling to try to keep up. What I want to do here in our time is, one, I just want to kind of look through and kind of highlight kind of five key words that are in this text. And I think they're kind of like five things that are happening, that are being initiated in God. If we look at these five things, it helps us to understand God and the incarnation, this way of grace and truth, that we can contrast with this way of the law. So there's these five things. I just kind of want to quickly look through those. And then I just want to kind of mostly read, but impart or share a true story about some folks that live here in Lee's Summit and their experience with adoption, and how I think it just is a great image or a great metaphor for what the letter here to the Ephesians is talking about. But first, if we just look at these verses and just kind of trying to like outline it in a sense, what's it saying? And I'm not trying to say this is all that it's saying, because there's just way too much here. But for me, it kind of helps at least to look at these five things and kind of like five hooks that I can kind of hang some thoughts on. And the first thing is this. In verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So each one of us, we have been chosen in Christ. And it wasn't like just before that you were born, or you were chosen before you did anything good, or before you were born. Before the foundation. Another, it doesn't have anything to do with you. This choosing, it's coming from the very heart of God. It's revealing to us more about the heart and the nature of God than revealing anything about you. It's revealing to the God has chose you. You are chosen. Now, is there anything worse than like not being chosen? The whore on the playground, okay, let's play, and you're captains. It's always the best, you know, so they're captains, and it's like, well, I picked so John and Mike and Tim, and then it finally gets down to the end, it's like, okay, and you three just go on that team, and you three just go on that team. It's like, you don't really matter, you're not going to impact you, but just, you know, and you're not chosen, and you just kind of, it's horrible. This really hit me a few years ago. Megan, my oldest, who's not here, taking her and dropping her off, I can tell the story because she's not here, it's bad when I get up here and then like your family is in here. I get home and on the car ride, Dad, that wasn't right. That was Haley. And it wasn't seventh grade, it was eighth grade. And I get, so just save all of it, okay? I get it. Seventh grade. And we're taking Megan to her first middle school dance, which I've always struggled with this. I had three daughters. And you take them to the first dance, and they've grown up, and they look like little girls are supposed to look, and fun, and adorable, and messy hair, and jeans, or sweatpants, running around, whatever. And all of a sudden, they go to this middle school dance, and all of a sudden, it's like, they got this dress, and it's got to have, like, these frills on it, and these high-heeled shoes, and put on this makeup, and curl their hair in ways that it never looks the rest of it. And I'm just like, it just looks awkward, but you can't tell them that. You look beautiful. It's just awkward, though. To me, it just starts off. I just look at it, I'm like, I don't know. And so Megan had this group of friends, and they were all going to this dance together. I still to this day don't know exactly what happened, but from that point of in that early afternoon to the time of her going to the dance with this group of friends, she got like excommunicated from the group. She just wasn't in the texts. She wasn't getting the information. They were all meeting at this girl's house. They were all getting in, and they were all going together, and she was no longer invited. And so this awkward-looking girl in women's clothes and makeup and hair, she gets into our van, and her mom and I are taking her up to Summit Lakes Middle School all by herself, and she's fighting back the tears. And we pull up there in the little circle drive, most of all schools, but if you've been at Summit Lakes, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and there's just like steps that go on forever. And it just seemed that way. She gets out, and she's tearing up, and she's all alone walking into this big school, and I can remember going to a middle school dance and the horror of that. She's going to this awful big place alone. Nobody has chosen her, so she's just going by herself and walking up that awkwardly up the stairs and to go into that big building alone, and I just cried. It's horrible when you're left out. It's horrible when you're left alone. And that's why none of us are in that situation. We've all been chosen. You've been chosen. God has looked at you and says, I choose you. I want to be with you. You belong. You're a part. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, because that's just the heart of God. God's heart is always going out. It's always including, enveloping, bringing in, drawing closer, holding tighter, pulling closer. That's just the heart of God, and you have been chosen. And then it goes on in verse 5, in him he destined us, or predestined us, to adoption as his children. You've been chosen, but almost like this, but it's even more than that. You're not just like chosen as an employee or chosen in the draft to be. No, you are like adopted with all the rights that go into that. The Heavenly Father is like, no, you're my child. And all that that involves, you are adopted as this child. And we're going to hear a little bit more about this story of adoption here in a second. But then it goes on. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will. God adopted you, and it was according to his good pleasure, like something he really wanted to do. He was like really excited to be able to adopt you as his child. It was done according to the good pleasure of his will, not begrudgingly, not because he had to, not because there was no other options, like, oh, you're the only one left. No, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then it goes on to the praise of his glorious grace. You can see Paul, he just, all these, what are the words that modify another? There are a lot of those in there. It's not just according to his grace, it's his glorious grace. Freely bestowed. So we have this God that is adopting you into his family because it brings him great pleasure. According to his grace that is just glorious. Freely bestowed, freely, gladly given to us in the Beloved, in Christ. So you've been chosen, okay? That's, I said five things that help us. One, God chooses you. Number two, he's adopted you as his own child. And there's a strong, we don't have time to, but just the strong familial, relational. We need to think, whenever talking and thinking of Christianity and church and what we do, we've got to think in relational terms. We've got to think in terms of relationship and not more legalistic, didactic ways, not in ways of rules. We've got to think in terms of love and relationships. And then we go on, verse 7, it says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So not only have you been chosen, and not only have you been adopted, but you have redemption. Redeemed. You are brought back. You once belonged to God. You were created in the image of God, but you went astray. And maybe you thought I went too far, or I went too bad. It was, what I did was too wrong, too evil, too bad. But here it says that as being chosen and being adopted, now you're redeemed and you've received the forgiveness of sins. You're all, everything you can think of, all those bad things, all those regrets, forgiven. And this is for us and people that we love, right? That we love dearly. And sometimes people that we know, and they just feel such shame, and I've gone too far. I've done too much evil. If you only knew what I had done, what I had thought. But no, here it says there's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's a second chance. And it's according to the riches of his grace. Again, it's not just according to, it's the riches of his grace. Do we understand the fullness? It's a grace that's just packed. It's rich. It's not just bad maple syrup. It's like really good maple syrup. It's like the best kind of maple syrup. It's maple syrup that's like rich. It's was that maple syrup? Okay. That he lavished upon us. Lavished. You know when you think like your spouse, I mean, do you lavish love upon your spouse? Do you love them? It's lavished, that he lavished upon us. I love that imagery. Then we go on, verse 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him. So a lot of, again, run-on sentences and all this. But the part, to gather up all things into him. And Paul, I think, is giving us a little bit of a hint, or he's starting to show what the whole purpose of this letter is about and what the Christian life is about. So that God's plan, at the fullness of time, he's going to gather up all things. We could talk, what does that mean? What did he say? He's going to gather up all things into Christ. He's going to redeem all things. God is willing that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. He's going to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I think it definitely speaks to the comprehensiveness of God's redemptive work. It's nothing's going to be left out. Nothing's going to be forgotten. Nothing's going to be overlooked. It's not going to be like me trying to vacuum up the pine needles of our Christmas tree that I just could not. It's like they missed one and I tried to go over and then another one. It's not going to be, God, nothing's going to be missed. Nothing's going to be, God, it's comprehensive. God is going to redeem and restore and heal all things. What Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. So I think this theme of this letter, you know, that there's unity in Christ, is going to go on. He's going to talk about why these Gentiles are going to be grafted in, because it's going to blow the minds of these good, pious Jews. What, the Gentile? What? How in the world do they, you know? So he's beginning to lay this groundwork that there's unity in Christ. There's oneness. There's no division. There's not fighting. It's peace. It's wholeness. So that's this little caveat in verse 10. He comes back to verse 11 to go back on if we haven't been keeping track. That's in Christ we're chosen. In Christ we've been adopted as children. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says, in Christ we have this inheritance. An inheritance. I know nothing about that. My dad was a teacher and my mom stayed at home and they're broke. And I married a girl whose family was kind of in the same situation. So we're not banking on any inheritance. But I hear there could be good things could come from obtaining an inheritance. It really does make me think in seriousness about the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son and this father that has this wonderful inheritance to share with his sons. And so there's just, again, there's just this familial image that you're a child of the king. You have this wonderful inheritance. It's basically, you got nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. Now I'm with you. In the future, I got this inheritance. You got nothing to worry about. You're taken care of. You got this wonderful inheritance. Anything you can possibly need for this life, the best life, this life, it's all yours. You don't need to worry about it. You have a magnificent inheritance. Then verse 12, it's almost like, okay, so what should be the proper response to this? How do we live? What do we do if we've been chosen, if we've been adopted, if we've been redeemed, if now we have this inheritance? It says that you might live for the praise of his glory. That you might live. What would it look like for you to live your life for the praise of his glory? That your whole life is lived as one great, big, huge declaration of how great God is. His power to choose, his power to adopt, to bless, to restore, to forgive, to keep you. Paul is saying our life should be lived as one great big thank you. That's pretty much what it comes down to. It's just one big God, thank you. I was blind and now I see. I was lost but now I'm found. I was hungry but now I'm full. I had no place to call home, but now I have a family and I belong. God, thank you. Thank you. And to live your life in such a way that it's just a response to God's abundant grace and lavish mercy on your life. And it's just a thank you. It's just gratitude. That's what Paul is kind of suggesting here to this early church here. And if, in light of all this that God has done, may your life be lived to the praise of the glory of God. And then he just kind of finishes up this here in verse 13, in him we've been marked or we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And seals were used to indicate kind of two things. One was ownership, and the second was the guarantee of contents, which we all learned this early on in our study of, Toy Story. I could not think of it. In Toy Story, when, you know, Andy takes and he writes his name on Woody's foot, Andy. Because this is like my toy. He sealed it. He marked it. And that's what God has done in each one of us in giving us the Holy Spirit. He says, two things I'm saying here primarily. One, you're mine. In other words, you belong to me. You belong. You are accepted. You are good. You are good enough. You belong. You're mine. And the second thing in giving you that seal of the Holy Spirit, he's guaranteeing the contents. He's saying the contents of this are valuable. This is worth, you're worthy. You're worthy. You have belonging, you belong, and you're worthy in Christ because of who God is. And then he goes on to say, as given as a pledge of our inheritance. Or in other words, as like a down payment. Megan and Derek, I mentioned, just got married. They bought a house. They didn't have all the cash up front to go buy this house. So they gave a down payment. They gave them a down payment of the house. With like all the intent and everything, we're going to pay for this thing. And one day it is going to be ours. But here's just the down payment. And they didn't then at that point moved in, almost like assumed and acted like this is ours. And they knew where they were going, that one day they're going to have that thing paid for and it's going to be theirs. And God has given us this down payment of the Holy Spirit. We're not yet what we will one day be. We're not there in our completion and in our fullness. But God has given us this Holy Spirit, this down payment, this little slice and sliver of peace and love and joy and goodness and patience that we experience from time to time when we're yielded to the Holy, and we get tastes of it, and we taste and we see that God is good, and we have this down payment. And it's like God is saying, you're not everywhere you should be, but I'm going to complete and finish this good work that I have begun in you. And one day you will be. One day you will be the best version of yourself. You will be that person that I created you to be. And here's the down payment. Here's the Holy Spirit marking you and sealing you as mine, guaranteeing the contents that are inside. So kind of an illustration of how this might look. I want to tell you about Thelma. And she grew up here in Kansas City once that she was adopted. But let me just read from her mother's words. And this is now like 2 years old. But so the past Saturday, so it was really a couple years ago, the past Saturday, my priceless daughter, Thelma, was married to her amazing groom, Isaac. The theme of my heart throughout the entire day was redemption. I have watched the gorgeous daughter of mine transformed from a broken, hurting little girl into a woman of God who is full of life and hope. And again, I'm wanting to just kind of tell this story as an illustration to contrast in Thelma how she starts off and what it's like to live according to the way of the law when you're on your own versus being chosen and adopted and forgiven and sealed and redeemed by the Holy Spirit and to live by that grace and that truth. And maybe you can identify with part of Thelma's story. Some may be physically, but others of us may be spiritually, emotionally. I watched her standing beside her Isaac, who has embraced her with the most beautiful and powerful love, and my heart was full. If you are not already familiar with Thelma's story, I want to share it with you so that you can fully understand the magnitude of power of God in her life to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. These are now Thelma's words. She says, my biological father left after getting my biological mother pregnant. I was born with severe scoliosis, having 115-degree curvature in my spine. My mother couldn't handle the stress of taking care of me. Such one little sentence, but what the implications, the power of that. My mother, unable to handle the stress of taking care of me. So after being passed around to several different people who provided shelter but were not able to care for a child, I ended up doing whatever it took to survive. I was alone and unprotected. I learned how to fight on the streets. And I think we're getting a little glimpse there. To live by the law, the way of the law, is to make it on, to try on your own, to strive, to fight, to live on the streets, to do the best you can do. Looking back, it's hard to believe the situation I was in as I defended myself and searched desperately just for food. The one-room house I lived in was often used as a place for people to have. I would get paid a soda or a bag of chips to be a lookout while various acts were taking place right in front of me. One day I met twin girls who told me about this missionary guy with cool hair, and he was leading worship in my language. So I felt compelled to go and hear. I sat with his wife, Renee, and their family. I found out they were planning on adopting the twins, twins that she knew that were there. And this was in, I think she'll tell. It's down there kind of in the South Pacific, an island there is where this is taking place. There, I found out that they were planning on adopting the twins. To the majority of the Marshallese children, all Americans are rich movie stars, and I wanted to be adopted too. 2 days later, before the sun came up, I knocked on the door of the apartment that they were staying in, and I asked if I could play with the twins. Not only did I get to play, but Renee welcomed me into the apartment for the remaining week they were there. When they had to leave, I was devastated. Renee held my face, and she wiped my tears, and she promised to find me help that I needed. I didn't really think it would happen, but Renee kept her promise. 6 months later, I was part of Renee and Derek's family. The missionary guy with the cool hair and his beautiful wife were now my very own parents. It took a while for me to realize that I didn't have to be in charge of me anymore. It took me a while to learn I didn't have to be in charge of me anymore. Maybe that's like the summation of the Christian life. Learning that we don't have to be in charge of me anymore, but that we have a heavenly Father longing to pour out every good gift that we need. Well, so she said, it took me a long time from, you know, obviously growing up on the streets, getting food for herself, protection, shelter for herself. Took me a long time that I didn't have to be in charge of me anymore. There was actually a family that wanted to take care of me. It took a little bit before I was free to be me, free to hope for my future, free to feel loved, secured, and blessed. I think it's taken a long time for some of us to feel free, to feel hope, to feel loved, secured, blessed. Maybe some of us are still searching, still trying to figure that one out. There are so many kids that live on the streets in the Marshall Islands, but God knew me and rescued me through two very loving and Christ-like people. When I was adopted by Derek and Renee, I began to experience what it was to be loved, to be cherished and valued. In the past few years, God has given me a greater revelation about who He is as my friend and my father. God allowed me to experience His amazing love as a daughter and to experience the joy of being loved. I hope that story can just add a little bit of texture and depth and understanding of what Paul means here when he says, you have been adopted as his child, and it is a game changer. You don't have to be out on your own fighting on the streets for the next scrap of food when you have a heavenly Father who will provide for you everything that you need with a rich inheritance. And so in the words of John the Baptist, we need to repent. We need to change the way that we're thinking. This Thelma had to change the way that she was thinking. She didn't have to go out scrounging on the streets anymore. She just had to receive what her loving family and parents wanted to gladly provide for her. She had to rethink, which is all to repent. She needs to rethink. There's good news here, so I need to change the way I think. I just need to have a posture of gratitude and reception, not of fighting and striving and struggling out on the streets. Can you place yourself in Thelma's situation? Like I said, or maybe not physically, maybe some of us, but spiritually. Contrast trying to make it on your own, trusting yourself and your strength, your abilities, your righteousness to make it in the world. And can you instead learn to not be in charge, as Thelma says, but instead trust the God who loves you to care and provide for your every need? This morning, can you identify with what it means to be chosen, to be adopted, to be redeemed, to be given an inheritance, to be sealed, to be given the guarantee of the Holy Spirit? Like Thelma, being a Christian means we learn to live life in gratitude for all God has done. And day by day, in each new situation, we learn what it looks like to trust God in this situation. Okay, what's it now to trust God in this dilemma at work? How do we trust God and invite God into this situation, this conflict that we're experiencing as a family? What's it look like to trust God in the possibility of a job change? What is that, you know, what does that look like practically? And we learn, how do we trust our Heavenly Father in each and of these new situations? Well, as we get ready to transition here, hopefully again we can contrast this way of the law, of having to fight on the streets on our own, and give that up and take on what it means to trust God, to believe that He's our Heavenly Father, that He loves us, that He's enough. We have our table here. You know, a lot of the church tradition and for history was the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving, to give thanks, to live our lives in this way of just gratitude and thankfulness, because we recognize and realize and acknowledge all that God is and all that He has done for us. And so I want us to be able to come to this table of thanksgiving, in acknowledgement, in recognition, in gratitude, in thankfulness for all that God is and all that God has done. Before we do that, just as kind of a way of preparing our hearts, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to have the words to the Apostles' Creed, which has been kind of the statement, the declaration of faith, that this is the God I believe in. This is the God who I'm placing my trust in. So as we come to this table to receive, let's declare our faith together in this God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it, gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And then He took the cup and He passed it to His disciples and He said, "Take and drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink this in remembrance of me." It's in His blood that we have redemption, the forgiveness of His sins. Logan is going to come and he's going to play a song and we can sing along. We can come to the table, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving. The song that we're going to sing that he's going to lead us in is "Come Thou Fount." And I was just thinking about this lyric. You know, and when we come to church on Sunday morning, we don't come and try to like stir up and some like emotion and like, you know, got to find, you know. Worship and our lives and our song, it's a response of gratitude. And it's only going to come when our eyes are really open and we see the condition that we were in and what we're now in. When we can picture what it would be like to be Thelma and how her life was changed from living on the streets with no one caring for her, all alone, not going to make it, to now this gal getting married years later, and just the thankfulness. And until we put in place and identify with Thelma, when we can do that, then gratitude and thanksgiving just wells up. We want to come and we want to sing and we want to sing loudly, because our lives are being lived as a response. And so I love this, the lyrics of this, I think, are teaching us that. It says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." See, it's the fount of every blessing that's tuning my heart to sing grace. "Streams of mercy never ceasing, call forth song of loudest praise. It's the streams of God's never-ending mercy that call out of us these songs of praise. So as we come to the table with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving, let's listen. Let's reflect on all that God has done for us. And let's let our lives be a song of praise. Let's now sing a song of praise. If we have our people that are going to help with, if you can come on up here. Do we have a couple of people? This is now your cue. And here they come. They're making their way. So you can come down either side and all of you guys get that. And just as you come down to the middle and you can take off a piece of bread, the body of Christ broken for you, dip that into the cup and receive the blood of Christ which was shed for you. The table is open. You're invited to come and receive.
Every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call forth songs of loudest praise. And teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. And Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, and let thy good like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.